Take your Bibles. I think we'll probably start out in Psalms today. I picked a couple of sermons. If you probably noticed, last week was discouragement. This week is stress. Next week is anger. And the following week will be living in fear. I think it's all things that we are struggling with right now in our times. I think it's very relevant for our times today. So plan on coming, and we'll cover those things together, share some things the Lord's laid on my heart. Today is strangling stress. I found this little story. The title of it was Through the Ringer. Have you ever been through the ringer? Do you know what that is? My mom used to have an old washing machine, and she had the two wheels that you run the clothes through. And sometimes you feel like you've been through that thing. But here's a cute little story. A little boy went to the grocery store and asked the clerk for a box of laundry soap. The clerk asked the boy why he needed laundry soap. He said, "I want to wash my dog." "Well, son, this laundry soap is pretty strong for washing a little dog." The little boy replied, "That's what I want. He's mighty dirty." He took the box of laundry soap home, and about a week later, he returned. The store clerk, recognizing him, asked him about his dog. "Oh, he's dead," said the little boy. "Oh, I'm sorry," said the clerk. "I guess the laundry soap was too strong." "I don't think it was the laundry soap that hurt him," said the boy. "I think it was the spin cycle that got him." And I wrote here, "I think the spin cycle gets all of us once in a while." Isn't that true? For sure. Stats on stress. 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects due to stress. 75% to 90% of all visits to primary care physicians are for stress-related complaints or disorders. Stress has been linked to all the leading causes of death, including heart disease, cancer, lung ailments, accidents, and suicide. An estimated 1 million workers are absent on an average workday because of stress-related complaints. Stress is said to be responsible for more than half of the 550 million workdays lost annually because of absenteeism. I think you're getting my drift here. I don't think I need to say any more. One of life's toughest problems is stress. The word stress relates to pressure applied either from the outside or from the inside. Stress is a term familiar not only to the medical field, but also to engineering and architecture. When an architect builds a building, they are careful to calculate the stress-bearing capacity of the foundation, walls, and roof. They estimate the effects of wind, snow, and ice, and then allow a generous margin of stress safety. Folks, God is the divine architect who designed you and me. He created us with a capacity to bear only so much stress, and he knows how much stress we can withstand. Look at Psalms 103, if you would, with me. Just briefly, I want you to see this. I want you to feel bad like I did when I read it. Sorry. He says in verse 14 of 103, "For he knows our frame." Praise the Lord for that. "He remembers that we are dust." We are dust. So to strangle stress, first of all, we need to know the causes of stress, and then maybe we can show you a cure for stress. The causes of stress. Point number two, we're following the sermon outline in the back of your bulletin. Now, these are just things that in my life that I wanted to share with you that I think will be helpful for you. Don't turn me off. Please listen to what I have to say. First of all, the first one is debt causes stress. Debt causes stress. I read a book many years ago by Ron Blue. It's a very, very good book. It's called The Debt Squeeze. And it really convicted me of the way I spent my money. And after doing that, Gene and I decided to live debt-free, which is very, very difficult to do. It really is, but it's very, very rewarding. Debt causes stress. It said, many otherwise wonderful Christians, he said, are debtly sinners. I did not like that. I did not. And that which causes them enormous stress. How do you know if you might be a debtly sinner? Well, two sure signs are overdue bills and not completely paying off your credit card balances each month. This condition may be the result of acquiring more possessions than we can afford or not planning our spending carefully. Many homes are hell on earth the first of each month because of overdue bills. When we don't pay bills, we are sinning. And I have a verse to back that up. The Bible declares this fact. Turn to Psalms 37, if you would. Psalms 37, 21. Psalms 37, 21 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. The wicked borrows and does not repay, it says. This may mean that he is careless about paying back, or maybe he can't even pay back. But with all his money, why can't he repay? Well, the answer is that he is always overextended. In his greed for things, I use he, it could be her, in our greed for things, we speculate. And when we lose, he borrows to cover his losses. In the old story of borrowing from Peter to pay Paul, he builds an empire on credit, and then when hard times come, he grows desperate to prop up his sagging fortunes. Behind the outward veneer of prosperity lies financial chaos, and that causes stress big time. Would you agree that it's much easier to borrow money than to pay it back? When we borrow money or buy on credit, we are making a commitment. Proverbs 20:25 encourages us to be very careful about going into debt. It says, Proverbs 20:25 says, is a snare for a man to devote rashly something as holy and afterward to reconsider his vows. Before making a vow or a commitment, a man should be sure that he is able to fulfill it and that he definitely intends to. God teaches us it is a big mistake to commit to something before we think it through. Buying something on credit without carefully considering the consequences is called impulsive buying. It is seeing something, wanting it, and insisting on having it now. So how do we get it if we don't have the money? We charge it and increase our debt stress, and we start all over again. What's the cure for debt stress? Well, Proverbs 27 tells us, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. I thought that was an interesting verse. There's a professor and commentator. His name is Longman. He notes that both the wise and the simple are defined by their ability to navigate life. We are able to become wise when we are taught righteousness and when we are trained to recognize the evil pitfalls of life. As we sail life's stormy seas, we can detect danger ahead and protects ourselves from it. If we are wise, we will change our course to avoid it. Simple people, however, seldom recognize danger, or else they are too preoccupied with life enticements to notice it. And as a result, they steer directly into danger and suffer the painful consequences of their foolish ignorance. So, if we are wise, we will see the dangers of debt. But if we are simple-minded, we charge on ahead. I just want to make one note, too. You know what? You don't know what hard times are coming. And you know what? If we get so far into debt, something bad happens, like Gene and I, when we had all those doctor bills. We accumulated $75,000 of doctor bills that we had to pay. If I had been in debt, I would have lost my house. I would have lost everything, because there's no way we could have ever done that. But because we followed biblical principles, and I'm not saying I'm better than anybody else. I hope no one ever thinks that. I'm trying to help. If you live by God's principles, God will take care of you. He will. I promise you that. Gene and I still say today, we don't know how all those bills got paid, but every one of them got paid. Praise the Lord for that. If you're going to live in debt, folks, you're going to pay, and you're going to have stress. You will. So debt causes stress. I just wanted to mention that this morning. Secondly, relationships cause stress. Relationships cause stress. It might be a marriage relationship, a business relationship, or a dating relationship. Like getting into debt, it's much easier to get into a relationship than out. Most people get married because they have the dean at Bible school, when Gene and I were engaged, he asked me if I had a quiver in my liver. I don't have no idea what that means. Strange man. Most people get married because they have a quiver in their liver and think they're in love. However, it takes much more than love or a quiver in your liver to make a marriage work. Marriage is much more about commitment than it is love. That's why we have wedding vows. In every marriage, there will be times when love just won't cut it. So if you don't have the commitment, you can't make it work. After being married a few years, the grass may begin to look greener on the other side of the fence. I think about this every time when I go by a cow pasture and you see the cow under the electric fence trying to get the grass on the other side. He strains for that for all he's worth. But you know what? Do you know where the grass is greener? The grass is greener where you water it. And in any relationship, the grass is greener when we water it. What is the water that makes relationships turn green and grow? Well, according to 1 Corinthians 13, I put these verses on the calendar for our love month. There's a new calendar on the back there if you want to pick that up. But let me just read you 1 Corinthians 13, 4 and 5. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. I like those verses. So the cause of stress can be debt, can be relationships, or C, poor time management. Poor time management. Our problem is not the lack of time. Our problem is not properly using the time we have. There are three things we can do to help manage our time. First of all, you can have a daily to-do list. I went to an ACE school, and my mom, it was a Christian school, and we were taught to set goals every day. We set goals for the next day, and you would meet your goals, and you get rewarded for that. So in my teenage years, I was taught to set goals, and that's kind of followed me into my adult life. I've learned to do the things I don't like first, because if you leave the things you don't like to do, you'll never do them. They'll never get done. But it may help to have a daily to-do list. Ephesians 5:16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to redeem the time because the days are evil. We are to use our time wisely. Time is a gift of God. You know, I wonder, I see some of these pastors, they've written 30 books, they travel all over the world, and I think, how in the world can they do all that? I don't know. They just use their time wisely. A couple thoughts here. The choice is ours in how we use our time. It's another choice that we make. We can sit and twiddle away hours and engage in activities and conversation that is of little value, or we can use our time wisely, keeping our thoughts and our hands busy. A person is to use his time by taking advantage of the opportunities that arise throughout the day. This, too, is what redeeming the time means. Why are we to redeem the time? Because the days are evil. The evil of the world is ever before us. It's small and it's great, and we can really see it. We can really see it. The task of the believer is to redeem the time, make the most of what time we have. Because you know what? The opportunities will soon pass. You know what? We have the opportunity to witness today freely. You know what? That opportunity may pass. There may be someone listening to my voice today that keeps turning down Jesus Christ. They say, I don't really need him in my life. You know what, folks? There's going to be a time when that opportunity will pass, and it'll be too late for you. You know what? We're all heading down the path. And you know what? We don't know when our time will end. And once you take that last breath, the opportunity is gone. Don't reject Christ. You need to accept Christ as your Savior. Then a second thought here, as I was thinking about this, I thought, how many of us waste time? How do I waste my time? Well, each of us needs to take a moment and think through where we waste so much time and correct it. More than ever, folks, we need to give ourselves to make a significant contribution to our work and to society, to our church and our community, to living righteously and godly, to witnessing and helping a world of people who are discouraged and lonely and hungry and cold, hurting and suffering, needy and helpless. All these folks are lost in sin, all without the knowledge of Christ and of eternal life. The call of the hour is to redeem the time. Redeem the time. Secondly, a to-do list does help. Start early. For most people, the most productive time of the day is in the morning, when our minds are fresh and our bodies are rested. Jesus gives us a good example of this in Mark 1:35. He says, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Start early. And thirdly, learn to say no. This is hard for me. You have to learn to say no sometimes. We can't be involved in everything. You can't do everything everyone expects you to do. Choose the most important things and be committed to them. When you are committed to too many things, you get stressed out and you don't do a good job at anything. And that's the truth. So we need to learn to say no sometimes to some things. Don't say no to me, but you say no to everybody else. Say no, folks. Then D, health problems cause stress. They can. As we age, all of us suffer from declining health. Paul apparently suffered from some kind of chronic health problem that he called a thorn in the flesh. He asked God 3 times to remove it, and each time God said no. However, what did God tell him in 2 Corinthians 12:9? He said, "You got it. My grace is sufficient for you." And then he went on to say, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Sometimes God will not remove the cause of our stress, but he will give us the grace to live with it and make it a means of ministry to other people who may have the same source of stress. I find that to be very, very true. People tend to listen to you when you've gone through something that they're going through. It opens up a whole ministry for you. So the cause of stress are debt, relationships, maybe poor time management, maybe health problems. If you think of anything else, maybe let me know and I'll add it to my notes. But third, let's look at a cure for stress. How do we cure this? How do we deal with this? Well, I see 3 things that help me personally. First of all, pray earnestly. Pray earnestly. Learn to release your stress through prayer. Take your stress to God and seek his direction on how to handle it. This all begins by taking advantage of the promise in James 1:5. Turn there if you would, please. I want you to look at it. We've read this verse many times. Pray earnestly. If any of you lack wisdom, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all men liberally, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Ask God to give you wisdom in areas of debt, relationships, time management, and health problems. I wish I'd learned this earlier in my life. Ask God for wisdom. He'll give it to you. He really will. It's amazing. And it's amazing sometimes where God lets it come from. Like I had a cancer doctor call me out of the blue and gave, Gene and I were praying about something, and he gave us a definite answer to something we were wondering about. God gave us wisdom, and he will give you wisdom also. But you got to trust him, and you got to ask him, and you got to believe him for sure. I've been reading in Job a little bit, and I've been struggling with anger over the last 3 weeks. We'll talk about that next week. But one of the things that I was confronted with, is God enough for us? Is God enough for you? If everything was taken from you today, everything, like Job, everything was taken from him, is God enough? That's something to think about. Would we give up on God and just leave because we're distressed? Or is God enough? That's a good sermon, and maybe I'll speak on that later. But I hope God is enough for you. I hope you believe that he will take care of you, that he has the best interest of you in his heart. But you got to be obedient, and you got to obey him and do what he asks you to do. We need to pray earnestly. Ask God for wisdom. He will give it to you. He will. Then B, if you're taking notes, you need to talk honestly. You need to be honest. I wrote here, talk to your husband or wife about the stress in your life. If you are not married, find someone of the same sex who understands what you are going through and talk it out with them. Talking will release some of the tension and relieve much of the stress. We all need friends to talk to. Proverbs 27:9 says, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart." That's aromatherapy, I think. "Ointment and perfume delight the heart." and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight a hearty counsel. I wrote here, one of the best things about having friends is their counsel and their advice. When we are all stressed up with no place to go, we need to turn to our friends. And I thank the Lord for the friends that I have. And then C, you need to play. Play weekly. Play is a great stress reliever. The God who knows us, The God who made us knows we can't take stress 7 days a week. That's why he tells us in the Ten Commandments to take off a day. Golf, fish, or bike, or do something that you really enjoy. I wrote here, one problem is that most people play when they should be in church. I think being with God's people can be a real stress reliever also. I know there's Sundays that I've come here and Wednesday nights I've come here and I didn't feel real good and I left rejoicing. I did, because God's people uplifted my soul. And I thank you for that. You know, Jesus enjoyed life. He enjoyed life so much, his critics accused him of being a party animal. Jesus liked being around people. Because of that, he was accused in Matthew 11:19. It says, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." I did a little research on that. That verse there, if you study that verse in Matthew, when Jesus called Matthew to be a disciple, he was a tax collector, and people did not like tax collectors. We don't like them today either. But Matthew didn't say that he threw a party, but if you go into the other Gospels and look at the same account, Matthew threw a party at his house. And he did that so his friends, his tax collector friends, and the sinners and all the people that were sinners could come and meet Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? He wanted his group of influence to meet Christ. And that's where Christ wanted to be. He wanted to be with those people because he wants all folks to come to know Christ as Savior. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, Ron, thanks. Are we done yet? Jesus took time off. Is your job more important than Jesus's? Unless you schedule some play time each week, you will never get it. Plan your work and your week so you have time to rest and relax. If you don't plan your week will plan you. 1 Timothy 6:17 tells us, command, 1 Timothy 6:17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I like that. The problem is we do not take time off to enjoy the good things God has given us. So in closing here, when a highway loop was being constructed in West Michigan, a real danger was discovered. The bridges had been designed to bear their own weight, but not the traffic they were intended to carry. Before the highway could be opened, several bridges had to be re-engineered and rebuilt. Engineers have to be especially concerned with the tensile strength of the material in their construction plans for structures that are required to bear a large amount of stress due to weight. Tensile strength is the maximum amount of stretching a material can withstand before it tears. If the engineer miscalculates, the structure may collapse under the pressure. When we are under the weight of stress and hardship, we may wonder whether our Lord, who engineered us, has miscalculated our personal tensile strength. I've thought that. I thought, Lord, I can't take no more of this. I just can't take it. I can't. But a pastor, when he came to visit me in the hospital, I was struggling with this. He said, Ron, the Lord knows what you can take. He said, it might not be what you're comfortable with, but God knows exactly how much you can take. I liked that. I told him not to come back. I said, you're supposed to be encouraging me. But you know what? God knows exactly what you can take, and he will not give you any more than that. You know what? We can be certain that we are going to collapse under the weight of the trials, but our designer knows exactly what we can handle by his grace. He knows our limits and will never put more than we can bear. Ron Hutchcraft, a Bible teacher, said, God may send a load, but he will never send us an overload. I like that. Reinforced by the steel of God's provision, our tensile strength won't fail. God doesn't intend for you to lead a stress-filled life. Jesus knew incredible pressure. Luke notes that his response was to go away and pray. And if you want to write these verses down, Luke 5, 15 and 16. You would do well, I should say we should do well to follow our Savior in this matter. If he found relief from the pressures of life by pulling away to be with the Father, I imagine we can also. Stress can be managed as you realize God's intimate care for the details of your life. He is willing to bear your burdens, and he assures complete responsibility for the person committed to him. Make a list of each area of concern that adds significant stress. Take time to thoughtfully pray about each one. Take confidence in God's promised help and provision. He has equipped you to handle life's loads with a standing offer to bear their emotional weight. Things can be very different for us, but nothing is too hard for him. I like that. There's nothing too hard for God. Think about it. He made us from dust. He was sweeping out his house one day and said, what am I going to do with that pile of dust? I'll make Ron. He made us from dust, folks. Believing and resting in that truth will protect your heart, your mind, and spirit from the overload of stress. So the cure for stress is to pray earnestly, talk honestly, and play weekly. I hope you'll have some help strangling stress in your life. I wanted to close with these two verses. 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Praise the Lord for that. Let's pray. Father, it's an awesome thought to think that you, Almighty God, care for us. And I thank you, Lord, for it. I pray if there's one struggling with stress today, I pray that you'd work in that heart. And Lord, we just thank you for all you do for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.